We're continuing our study in the book of James this morning, the Epistle of James, and we're actually on a two-part message on wisdom from James chapter 3. So we're going to be looking at that second half this morning. If you want to open your Bibles, we're just going to get right into it in James chapter 3, starting at verse 13 again from last week. James chapter 3, verse 13, and going to the end of the chapter. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's the words of our Lord. Will you bow your heads together in prayer again? Father, we just humbly submit before your word. We are so thankful that you've left it to us, that we don't have to figure out life, that we have your word to guide us through our lives. And you have left us with a picture of who you are. Lord, we won't know who you are until one day we are with you in heaven. Then we'll know you more fully as we are known, your Bible says. We are so thankful that we can get to know you even as we are here on this earth. And Lord, would we just be humble and submissive to the Word of God, to your words of wisdom, Lord, that we're talking about this morning. Lord, we don't want to be those who are fools or those who have a wisdom of the world. We want to be those who have that wisdom from above that looks like good behavior in deeds and in humility. So Lord, as we look at your word this morning, would you speak through me? Would you convict us and equip us for all good works that we may glorify your name, in Jesus' name. Well, when you boil it all down, you know, there's only two types of wisdom in this world, two realms of wisdom in this world. There's the heavenly realm that we looked at, that we're going to look at this morning. That comes from above. Comes from God. And then there's this earthly, fleshly realm, this demonic realm that's from below. So James is giving us a test here. Which wisdom do you possess? And you make decisions in your life, right, every day. So as you're making those decisions in your life, what kind of wisdom are you displaying? As you're doing things, even as you're thinking things, what kind of wisdom do you demonstrate? Have you loved ones, like me, been examining yourselves even this past week and asking yourselves these kinds of questions? What kind of decisions? What am I thinking? What kind of wisdom is coming from my thoughts and into my actions? Well, I trust you have, because that is what the Word of God is asking of us. James is saying, are you wise? Are you wise? Prove it by how you're living. Prove it by the humility of your life as you submit to God and not to yourself. Prove it by your good deeds that come from above and not from below. Well, last week we looked at the wisdom from below, and we saw that it's not really wisdom at all, right? There's no fear of God in the wisdom below. There is nothing in it from above. It's like it's this own boxed-in little universe, separate from God. It's a wisdom, like we said, of the world and the flesh and the devil. It's a selfish wisdom that says, me, me, me. It's a wisdom that leads to utter disorder and every evil thing, James said. And we see that in the world today, don't we? When man makes decisions in this little box outside of God's heavenly wisdom, we see it in the world. It turns God's gifts upside down. It turns them on their head, and it leads to every evil thing. And oh, so often it leads to disaster. We see things like abortion, like murder, like separated families, like lying to those you love in the name of good. No fear of God in that wisdom. It's not wisdom at all. It's foolishness. And it brings confusion, it brings pain, it brings separation, it brings rivalries, it brings disaster. And loved ones, that wisdom can creep into your own lives and how you make decisions. It can creep into my life and how I make decisions. And so James starts out in chapter 1, we saw, as you're going through trials, what does James say as he goes on? Ask God for wisdom. You're going to need that wisdom in trials. And if you don't, if you just rely on your fleshly wisdom, that wisdom from below, there's not going to be true victory there. You know, I don't know about you, but when things are going south for me, if I'm just on my autopilot response and I'm left alone to my own flesh, I tend to get a little angry about what's going on. Like, why, God? Why is this happening to me? And at best, that anger, it gets me nowhere, but at worst, it makes things worse. And James says that that kind of anger of man, it does not achieve the righteousness of God. You remember that? James 1:20? It's a worldly wisdom that justifies that kind of anger. And so in James 1:21, James says to put aside all the filthiness and all that remains in wickedness, and in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Loved ones, when you're receiving that word implanted, if you're soaking it up and patterning your lives after the word of God that's implanted in your heart, that is showing heavenly wisdom. It will save you from those disastrous results that we've been talking about, from every disorder and that evil thing. And so humble yourselves, loved ones, before God. Receive His word that's already implanted in your hearts. Read it. Hear it. James says, obey it. Do it. That is a life shown in good deeds and humility. And that, James says, is wisdom. So we've seen a lot about wisdom already in James. But this morning, James is going to reveal more truth about wisdom. And now we're going to leave that air quotes that we talked about behind. Because this morning, we're going to talk about true wisdom, heavenly wisdom, the wisdom from above. And as we will see, it's pure wisdom. We'll be looking first at the defining characteristic of wisdom, and then we'll look at 7 attributes of wisdom, things that should be produced in our life. And then we'll look at the results of wisdom. So first, the defining characteristic of wisdom above is this, number 1 on your sheets. The wisdom from above is pure. It's pure. Look at that first phrase there in verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure. What James writes that, when he's writing that it's first pure, he doesn't simply mean that it's first on the list. He means it's the most important. It's the same idea as when Paul refers to Jesus and he says he's the firstborn among creation in Colossians 1:15. See, Jesus wasn't just the first one ever born, right? Jesus wasn't even born at all. He is one with God and he's been with God from the very beginning. But he is the preeminent one. He is the name above all other names. He's the firstborn among creation. Same idea. James writes that wisdom from above is first, pure. And he's saying that it is the preeminent attribute on the list that follows. It encompasses all that is wisdom, and those remaining 7 attributes of wisdom, it depends on this one first. Like, I don't know, have you ever been hungry at night and you've opened a box of cereal by yourself and you're kind of bored, and so you turn the box around and you're looking at the ingredients and seeing what's on the list? Well, if this box of cereal had to do with wisdom, pure wouldn't be the first thing on the list of ingredients. Pure would be the name of the cereal. It's the pure wisdom. And then when you flip that over, that's the ingredients, these 7 things that follow. That's the ingredients of pure wisdom. Wisdom from above is first pure. It's pure wisdom. What does it mean, then, that wisdom is pure? Well, if I could say it in one word, I'd say this. The wisdom from above, this pure wisdom, it's holy. It's holy. And I look at the tabernacle. As I was looking through my scripture and looking up this word pure, there is over 30 times in Exodus when this word pure was mentioned. And there's things in the tabernacle like lampstands and utensils and trays and the table and other things. And what were all of these things made of? God said to make them of pure gold. We would call it 24 karat gold in our terms today. It's gold that's not mixed with any other metals or impurities. It would take time for those people to make this happen. They'd have to burn it all down, get rid of all those impurities. They don't have the processes like we do today. But it was important that the gold was pure gold. And this is the idea of the word pure here in James as well. It's not mixed with impurities. It's 100% pure, holy. And you know, gold, by the way, itself, it's naturally radiant. Did you know that? It's naturally radiant. It emits radiance from itself. And the more pure the gold, the more radiant it is. And the tabernacle itself, not only were some of the utensils and stuff made of 100% gold, but the whole inside of it was lined with gold. I mean, can you imagine what that must have looked like? A tabernacle just lined with gold and all of this gold in it and the radiance that that must have shone forth through. Well, this was what was required for that place where the holy God of Israel would dwell with His presence amongst His people. And you know, God's radiance would have so outshined even all of that beauty, it would have made it look like mud in comparison. But do you know, believer, that your body is a tabernacle of sorts? It's the temple of your living holy God. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you're a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? But Paul continues, verse 17. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Are you living with a wisdom from above that is first pure? Your body, loved ones, is a temple of the living, holy God, Holy Spirit in you. Well, you're in James. Flip your Bibles over a page or two to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to see something here. Look at verses 15 through 17. Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, says this: But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Verse 17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth. God's calling us, loved ones, to be holy. Holy in what, does Peter say? What does he say? In all of your behavior. Where have we seen that word behavior? You remember? Just last week, verse 13. James says, let him show by his good behavior his deeds. That's the same word. See, loved ones, that is the wisdom from above. It's first pure, it's holy, and you're called to live holy lives in that pure and holy wisdom from above. Peter also said here in this verse, in verse 17, to conduct yourselves in fear. Conduct yourself in fear. Fear of what? Fear of what?
God.
Fear of God. Fear of the Lord. And what is the fear of the Lord? The beginning of wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom from above. It's first pure. It comes from God. He's the very source of purity. God is completely, utterly pure. 1 John 3:3 says this: everyone who has this hope fixed on Jesus purifies himself just as who? Jesus is pure. And we talked about this last week, that Jesus is the wisdom of God. He's our wisdom. He's wisdom to us. And He's pure. And our lives, John says, should reflect that purity and holiness by how we walk in our wisdom. Well, you say, Rich, my life's just not that. It's not pure. My life's not pure. I don't always walk in pure wisdom. The wisdom of Proverbs would agree with you there. Proverbs 29. Who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin? Answer, nobody. Jesus, God. Loved ones, aren't you thankful for the grace of God? You know, in the days of Moses and the Old Testament, they had to continually make sacrifices to be in a right relationship with God. That was their means of purification under the Old Covenant. The sacrifice for sin required the blood sacrifice of animals day in and day out, bloody altar day in and day out. The Passover lamb was the blood sacrifice of an unblemished lamb, a pure lamb. But now turn your Bibles to Hebrews, one book back from James, Hebrews chapter 9. We want to look at some of this. Hebrews chapter 9, starting at verse 11, says this, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Having obtained eternal redemption. "For the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Jesus paid it all. That is what this is saying to us. He paid it all. This is the good news of the gospel. And it starts out with some bad news, doesn't it? But it can't be good news unless there's some bad news. It says you've all sinned before the holy God. You weren't pure. I'm not pure. But Jesus was pure, and he was the pure and holy sacrifice. He was and is the definition of what it means to be pure and holy. And in your place, and in my place, he became the sacrifice for sin. He became the blood sacrifice, the pure, unblemished lamb. And he restored that broken relationship and dead works that we used to have with God. And he made it possible for those who believe in him to serve God and for that service to be acceptable before God. He died sinless on the cross. And 3 days later, he rose again, defeating not only death, but this sin that so encompassed us. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. Boy, memorize that verse. Soak in that verse. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. Do you know Jesus today? Look down at verses 27 and 28 in Hebrews 9. 27 and 28 says this, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await it." Do you know, loved one, when you're going to die? You don't. I don't. It could be before the end of this service. I don't know. For me, for you, we don't know. But God knows. He's appointed for each one of us the day to die, should the Lord tarry, should the Lord Jesus not come back until that time. It's so important to ask yourself, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? His sacrifice, it says here in this verse, it says it was one time. It was a one-time offering. It was a sufficient offering, sufficient for all of mankind, for all of time. But he also says he bears the sins of many. Not all. He doesn't bear the sins of all, but the many. See, if you want that forgiveness of sins, you have to accept the free gift of grace offered to you. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And all your sins, past, present, future, all of them, wiped clean, cleansed, made pure. Will you do that today if you haven't? Boy, if you're a believer, you are positionally made holy. You're a holy one of the holy ones. Did you know that? Beloved one, you still, and I still, battle sin. We know that. We stumble in many ways. You still make unwise choices at times. I still make unwise choices at times. You still need the cleansing. And so John writes to us in 1 John 1:9, what? That we, believers, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful truth that is for the believer, to be cleansed from all sin and all unrighteousness, pure in His sight. John is writing these things so that we may not sin. That's in 1 John 2, verse 1. But if we do sin, it says, we have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an advocate, the righteous. And so this is what it's why it says in Hebrews 9:28 that we can eagerly await when He appears a second time for salvation without reference to any sin. Blessed, Jesus said, are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you hate your sin? It comes from the wisdom of the world so often. Do you have a humble and repentant spirit? The wisdom from above, loved ones, it's first pure. It's holy because God is holy and God is the source. And God is living in you and you are a temple of that holy God, the Holy Spirit living in you. You, believer, are a holy temple of God. Don't forget that. Are you showing that by the way that you make those decisions and live your life? Are you wise? Are you living in the purity of wisdom? It's a test of your faith. Well, back to James 3. James is now going to give us 7 attributes or manifestations of that wisdom from above. The testing is going to continue. He tells us 7 things that wisdom is. But really, he's still wanting us to answer that question, are you wise? So these 7 things are not only what wisdom is, but it's what wisdom produces. It's those deeds. It's that good behavior. What does wisdom produce in your life? And the first thing that wisdom produces, number 1 on your sheets, is this. Pure wisdom from above produces peace. It produces peace. What is the one threatened thing so often in the world that you hear the world desiring? Peace. I just want peace. It's a mess. It's disorder out there, and I just want peace. We just had a homecoming parade in town, homecoming time on Friday, and so often, those kings and those queens and those valedictorians, and maybe it's not homecoming, but something else, but they always make some statement about world peace, right? Or at least that's the stereotypical thing that we hear. We want world peace. We need to be united as people. But the problem is, people are always seeking their own utopia, right? That's the problem. It's all about my utopia. The way I think things should be so that there's peace. Worldly wisdom. And that wisdom from below, loved ones, we saw last week. It just doesn't bring peace. Instead, it brings disorder, the opposite of peace, every evil thing. Listen to these verses. Isaiah 48:22. There is no peace for the wicked. And then both in Jeremiah 6:14 and Ezekiel 13:10, there is false prophets in the nations. And the false prophets were crying, peace, peace. But it says there was no peace. And isn't that what we see today in the world ruled by the wisdom from below? You know, there is a time coming just before the tribulation where the Antichrist will bring a sort of unity of the nations. And Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, and he says, the people will say, peace and safety. But then he writes, destruction will come suddenly. The beginning of the birth pains. The beginning of the great tribulation. If you want peace, you're not going to find it here with the worldly wisdom on this earth. If you want peace, you're going to have to find it from the wisdom that's from above. Pure wisdom, it says, is peaceable. And so if you're wise, it will show by the peace in your life. Pure wisdom produces peace. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit, right? It's a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit, that Spirit we talked about, He dwells in your temple, if you know Jesus. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. And Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. For what? They shall be called the sons of God. Matthew 5, verse 9. Peace comes from the wisdom above. It comes from God. If there is no peace in your life, might that be because you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God? It says that we can grieve the Spirit of God, and He's the one who produces the fruit. One of those being peace. Or might it be that you've never trusted Jesus at all, and you don't have the Spirit of God? Good questions to ask. Tests from James. Well, peace comes from the word shalom in Hebrew. I think we've talked about this before, but it's that idea of wishing unity and well-being and blessing from God to the people. It's that Hebrew word. And so many people think that peace simply means the absence of conflict, and that's not what this peace is. It's not simply the absence of conflict. Other people think that this peace is a type of moral relativism that says you can just do whatever you want to get to heaven. And as long as we all get along, we have peace with each other. But remember, wisdom above is first pure. It deals with the impurities and does not mix with the worldly wisdom. It does not compromise on the truth for the sake of peace. Because that's not pure wisdom then. Wisdom from above, it does not seek peace at the expense of purity. But do seek peace, which comes from the wisdom above. Proverbs 3:17, wisdom's ways are pleasant ways, and all of her paths are peace. So important is this need for seeking peace, even in conflict, that Jesus said, if you come to the temple for worship, and realize that your brother has something against you, go back. Return back. Reconcile with your brother first. And then come back and worship at the temple. Do you realize that for a brother in that time, it might have been days of travel to get to this time of the temple worship? There was miles and miles of journey, hundreds of miles for some people, on foot. Jesus says that there is a lack of peace, if there's conflict, go back to your brother before you come to the temple before me. Peace isn't just an absence of conflict. Peace is working through that conflict a lot of the times. The wisdom above first seeks the well-being of others, even if there is conflict. And the peace of God, loved ones, which surpasses all understanding, it will guard your hearts and minds. In Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:7. This Jesus, who's become to you wisdom from God, as we've talked about. Pure wisdom produces peace. That's number one on your sheets. Number two is this. Pure wisdom from above produces gentleness. It produces gentleness. Now, this is a different Greek word than the word for gentleness of wisdom that we saw last week in verse 13. And it's kind of a hard one to translate, quite frankly. It combines a lot of thoughts together, like reasonableness and considerableness and forbearance and kindness. There is no malice or hatred in this gentleness. It's the opposite of the harsh words spoken by the tongue. It's the opposite of retaliation because of selfish ambitions and bitter jealousies. It's that attribute of wisdom that's willing to submit to being wronged at one's own expense in the interest of peace. Again, as long as God's truth is not compromised, pure wisdom. It's loving your enemies as yourselves, it's turning the other cheek. Jesus said, again, another beatitude, blessed are you when you are reviled and persecuted, and men speak falsely against you because of me. All of that takes the gentleness of wisdom. Do you show the gentleness of wisdom to others, even when you're wronged? Philippians 4:5, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Pure wisdom from above, it produces gentleness. That's number two. Number three on your sheets is this. Pure wisdom from above produces a willingness to yield and to listen. A willingness to yield and to listen. This word is also very rich in meaning. It's being open to reason. It's willing to hear what another one has to say. It's being reasonable, willing to yield, like we put in the blanks. Teachable is what it means. It's the opposite of stubbornness. It's the opposite of saying it always has to be my way, like we talked about last week. All of those things encompass this word. And again, not at the expense of purity. None of this is pure. First pure. You got to keep that in mind. This is first pure. Are you willing to compromise at times? Not on the big issues. Not on the big issues, like the gospel and the truth. But on matters like Paul writes about in Romans 14, Jim went through not too long ago. Like he writes about in 1 Corinthians 8, Colossians 2, amongst other places. Matters of food and Sabbath and circumcision and tradition and so on and so forth. Whatever that might look like for you today, matters that aren't explicitly said in Scripture that we need to work through and love each other in and be willing to listen to and yield to each other about. Are you willing to do that? Pure wisdom produces that kind of spirit and attitude. It does. James showed this actually in the Jerusalem Council. I wish we had time to go there, but we don't really have that kind of time today. But you remember that time in the Jerusalem Council? Paul and Barnabas, they were out on their mission field and they were saving Gentiles. They weren't saving Gentiles. They were preaching the message that saved Gentiles. They were preaching that gospel and Gentiles were being saved. And the Jews heard about it. And then they looked at these people, these Gentiles that were saved. They were saying, these guys need to be circumcised, amongst other things. Well, James wrote back after they discussed this, and he said this, it seemed to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. That's Acts 15, verses 28 and 29. Like I said, we don't have time to unpack all of that. There's a lot going on there. But James was concerned to make peace. He is concerned to listen and yield on those small issues, those non-essentials. He said the things that are essential. And wisdom, loved ones, in the name of love of Christ, in the name of the peace that we want with others, and the gentleness of our spirit, wisdom says, will you be willing to yield to the non-essentials? Are you willing to just listen to others about different things and what you're used to doing? Are you willing to sit in that meeting and let somebody else have a say? Or has it always got to be your way? No matter what, like we talked about last week. Wisdom is willing to yield and to listen. Number four on your sheets is this. Pure wisdom from above produces an abundance of mercy. An abundance of mercy. Wisdom is full of mercy, James says. Mercy, that's that attribute of showing compassion for other people, for all people. And it's especially a concern for people who are suffering. Some people have the gift of mercy. Some Christians have a gift of mercy. But all of us are called to exercise mercy. It's forgiving those who have wronged you. And it's another beatitude, isn't it? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Matthew 5:7. Loved ones, we ought to be the first people to show mercy to others. We who have been forgiven so much, who have been shown the very mercy of God through Christ. James has already showed us so much of what this practically looks like to show mercy to others. If you look back in chapter 2, even chapter 3, it's that impartiality towards all. It's fulfilled in the royal law of loving our neighbor as ourselves. And he concluded, remember in chapter 2, verse 13, judgment will be merciless to the one who shows no mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. If you're willing to live out that pure wisdom from above, you will show mercy. You will show mercy. It should be the outpouring of your own saved heart. Are you doing that? Are you showing mercy to others? Number 5, pure wisdom from above produces an abundance of good fruits. Wisdom, it says, is also full of good fruits. Well, there's the fruit of the Spirit that we already talked about. And really, as you compare these attributes of wisdom with the attributes in that list in Galatians 5 of the fruit of the Spirit, you can see there are a lot of similarities and certainly dependencies between the two of those lists. But James more likely just has in mind here simply the fruit of good works, the fruits of good works. Chapter 2, again, faith and works, right? Faith and works. The outpouring of your faith should be good works. Faith produces fruit, we said. Faith produces fruit. Wisdom is about your good behavior and your deeds and humility. The word good here, it's singular, and the fruits is plural, so it's a variety of deeds, all of which are good. So it's godly deeds, wisdom from above. And James has given us plenty, again, of practical, godly deeds to consider, hasn't he? Pure wisdom from above will produce an abundance of good fruit. What a contrast that is to the wisdom from below that produces every evil thing. Number 6. Pure wisdom from above produces unwaveringness or impartiality. And or impartiality. So this is a difficult word, this word here. It's only used right here in the New Testament. This is the only place it's ever used. And it literally translates as undivided. Undivided. We've seen a form of it before and we've talked about it. It's one of those words that have a couple of nuanced meanings depending on the context. Unfortunately, the only context we have for this exact word is right here. So it's hard to say exactly what James intended. But back in James 1, verse 8, James talks about the double-minded man who is unstable in all his ways. And that word unstable is the same root as this word. There's just that opposition, that A added in front of it to make it the opposite of the word. But then in James 2, 4, the same word, that same word from 1:8, is translated making distinctions. So there are the two nuanced definitions. And so many of your versions, probably if you don't have a NASB like I'm using, they probably say something different, has the word impartial or not showing partiality. And certainly the wisdom from above is impartial, as we saw, the deeds in chapter 2, impartiality, it's selfless in its mercy towards others, it doesn't judge by externals. It's a wisdom that loves one's enemies. It's an impartial wisdom. But this exact word, it's also only used a couple of other times, like in the Church Fathers. If you go back and read the Church Fathers, one of them is Ignatius, and he used this word just a couple of times. The only Church Father that we know of to even use this word. And he translates it as unshakable, unshakable. So if that's correct, then this wisdom that is opposite of double-mindedness that we read about, and it fits in the context of that first session of James, it's talking about wisdom, right? It's talking about wisdom. It's the quality of wisdom that keeps one from wavering from one thing to the other, from not being able to make decisions, from going my way to God's way and back and forth that we talked about way back then. Instead, this wisdom, it's a consistent wisdom, if this is the meaning of the word. And since James is talking here again about wisdom, I think this is probably the right usage, but in the spirit of having that willingness to listen and to yield to others, I'm going to give you both of those options. Pure wisdom from above, it produces consistency and or impartiality. Number 7 is this. Pure wisdom from above is without hypocrisy. Pure wisdom from above is without hypocrisy. Or it produces sincerity, I guess, is how I worded it on your sheets. Produces sincerity. Wisdom is not just knowing to do the right thing, like we talked about, but it's doing it. It's not ignoring the knowledge, it's doing the right thing. I think I've mentioned before this word hypocritical that we see here in the NASB. It means to put on a mask. It means to play act. It's to act like someone that you're not, or to hide the person that you are. Some of the heaviest expounded preaching on hypocrisy can be found in Matthew 23 as Jesus admonishes the scribes and the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites, those series of 8 woes that Jesus gave. You can read about that on your own. But pure wisdom from above is none of that. It's none of that. It's free from all pretense. It's genuine. It's sincere. It's the preacher living what he teaches. I'm feeling this. It's showing that your faith is real by your works. Again, pure from impurity, free from impurities, pure, right? Free from being mixed with the wisdom above, not hypocritical. And this is really a fitting end to the attributes of pure wisdom. Pure wisdom is without hypocrisy, James says. It's the opposite of pure hypocrisy is. It produces sincerity in the believer. Are you wise? Then you will walk with sincerity of faith without hypocrisy. That's the final attribute. Well, James now addresses the results of the wisdom above. The results of the wisdom above. Look at verse 18 in James 3 again. Verse 18, James 3. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And if you're not using a NASB here this morning, you are probably going, what is he saying? Because your version probably looks quite a bit different than that. The NASB actually reads the most literal to the Greek structure here. And it's a very difficult structure to translate in English. But what does it mean that fruit or a harvest is being sown? What does that mean, that the fruit of the harvest is being sown? Like, isn't fruit harvested and not sown? Like, how are you going to plant a fruit? Well, John MacArthur, I think he puts it the best. He says this: the fruit harvested will become seed for the next crop. It's the whole business of sowing and reaping, that true righteousness being worked out is fruit. But that fruit becomes seed and sows more righteousness. One righteous act harvested from true wisdom becomes a seed to sow another one. End quote. I think he's right. Like, I'm not going to bury a grape, right? Plant a grape and expect that that's going to harvest anything. Maybe I'll get lucky if I do that. I doubt it. But with a little work and the right kind of grape seed, I can plant a few of those. And I can expect a harvest out of that grape, right? Those seeds will produce more grapevines, and those grapevines will produce more grapes. So I'm sowing the fruit, and that fruit is then coming back as more fruit in the next harvest. The result of living in the wisdom above, then, is righteous living that continues to grow in righteousness. That's your final two blanks. It's righteous living that continues to grow in righteousness. Isaiah 32:17 says, "The work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever." And James says that peace is sown, that righteousness is sown by the peacemakers. Remember, the peacemakers are those who what? They wish shalom on others, right? They uncompromisingly seek the well-being and blessing of God on others. And it's because they love the righteousness of God. Psalm 119, 165, that is a lot of verses to get to there. But those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. So as we close, loved ones, we ask the question that James has been asking us, and I've been asking again and again: are you wise? Are you walking in the pure wisdom that's from above? James says that if you're wise, your life will result in holiness. That'll be the wisdom lived out. If you're wise, you will be a peacemaker. If you're wise, you will be gentle and willing to listen and willing to yield. If you're wise, you will be producing an abundance of mercy and good fruit. If you're wise, you'll be unwavering and or impartial. and your life will be one that is without hypocrisy. Test of your faith. Test of my faith. Because this kind of wisdom is the only true wisdom. It comes from above. It's not produced within, without that wisdom from above. So one more time, verse 13, as we close. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. Let's pray.